The following sermon, entitled Christ's Spirit of Truth, was preached on the morning of August 23, 2020, by Professor Gritters at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We read the Word of God this morning in two chapters of the Gospel according to John. Begin reading in John 14. The first 18 verses of that chapter, John 14, and then John chapter 16. This is the Word of God in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And now in John chapter 16, we'll read the first 14 verses. John 16. This is still part of the last speech and prayer that Jesus made with and for his disciples, John 14 to 17. Now John 16, the first 14 verses. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, your sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, that is, profitable. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. That's the reading of the Holy Scripture this morning. I call your attention to John 14, verses 16 and 17, the text. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And John 16, verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Last week, if you were here, you remember that I preached also on the subject of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the Epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, came the warning, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There the warning, grieve not the Spirit, was given with the explanation that it's possible to grieve the Spirit because the Spirit is a person, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And we explained and applied that Word of God last Sunday evening. This morning, I come back to the truth of the Word of God regarding the Holy Spirit of God and the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel according to John, where the Lord Jesus described His Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The question we may ask ourselves, not only with regard to the subject last week, don't grieve the Spirit because the Spirit has a personal relationship with us, and God does by His Spirit. But the question we must ask ourselves is this Spirit of Jesus Christ actually present among us? Is He here? Is the Holy Spirit of Christ present among us? That's the question. That's the more fundamental question. And we answer that question, yes or no, depending on the answer to this question. Is truth among us? Are we interested in preserving, promoting, defending, teaching truth? And then we may answer that question in the affirmative. Is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ present among us? Jesus said, My Spirit, by which I will come to you, is the Spirit of truth. Now that bears on the time of the year that we find ourselves in today and this month. Tomorrow school begins, and parents are interested that their children in our good Christian school learn truth. And the teachers have a weighty responsibility to teach all of the subjects that the children must learn in the light of the Word of God, which is truth. In a couple of weeks, God willing, the elders tell me, catechism again will begin, as it does in all of our churches. And there the weighty responsibility falls upon the ministers especially, and sometimes the elders, because we have promised to teach our children truth and do that in part in catechism. And I've been told also that this week already the Bible studies have begun in the congregation. And there also we are interested in learning about truth. We want to be a congregation that is characterized by truth. And then we will be able to say to others who ask us, and our own children who ask us, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ among us? One of the main ways, not the only way, but one of the main ways by which we answer that in the affirmative is by asking, is truth among us? So I call your attention this morning to these passages in John 14 and John 16 and to the theme, Christ's Spirit of Truth. Christ's Spirit of Truth. And notice in the first place, His work, which will correspond to His identity as the Spirit of Truth. In the second place, His reception, because the text speaks of the world not being able to receive the Spirit, and we must receive the Spirit. So that's secondly, His reception among us. And then in the third place, His comfort. Christ's Spirit of Truth, His work, His reception, and His comfort. I don't need this morning to review at length the basic doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We did that somewhat last week, but with these truths, all of us who've been catechized are familiar. But let me review what is familiar so that if we have forgotten or did not listen carefully, we learn this truth too of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. In God there are three: Father, who is God, Son, who is God, and Holy Spirit, who is God. There are not three gods, but one God. The Father is Almighty. The Son is Almighty. And the Holy Spirit is Almighty. And yet there are not three Almighties, but one Almighty. The Father is Lord. The Son is Lord. The Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not three Lords, but one Lord. And if you are listening, you will be recognizing that I am simply quoting from the ecumenical creed called the Athanasian Creed, which uses that very language to establish the truth of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. That's first. The Holy Spirit is no less God than the Father and the Son are God. In the second place, and we saw that especially last week, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is not a thing. The Spirit must not be referred to by us as an it, but He is a person and is referred to by us as He, the third person of the Trinity. Third, the Holy Spirit is the divine, we may speak this way, breath of God. So that as our own breath goes out of us in speech and sometimes power, so also the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son as the mighty breath of God and His power. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father to the Son and, as it were, imprints upon the Son the very image of the Father. And the Spirit proceeds from the Son so that the image of the Father is reflected back to the Father. And the Father delights in His own image in the Son. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And fourth, as to the familiar doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is, because He became, after the ascension of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. When Christ finished His work, having earned for us all of the blessings of salvation, ascended into heaven, He was given that Holy Spirit to become His Spirit, and then He Himself came to us in that Spirit. That's why when we read John 14 and John 16, we could read Jesus say to His disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." When the Spirit was poured out, when the Spirit came to the church at Pentecost, Jesus said, I came to you. That's familiar. All of you children have learned that in catechism. All of us adults who've been in Christianity for any length of time know that about the Spirit. What we might not think about, but must be emphasized this morning, is that this Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Spirit of Truth. Not once, not twice, but three times in the chapters that we read, this Spirit of Jesus Christ is called the Spirit of Truth. Truth. Say that word, repeat that word, think about that word, understand that word. He is the Spirit of Truth. If you ask yourself the question, why is it that the Spirit would be identified as the Spirit of Truth, then it's not hard to find the answer. There are really two answers to that question. Why is the Spirit of Jesus the Spirit of Truth? The first answer to that question, why, is that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus is truth. Why is the Spirit of Christ the Spirit of Truth? Because it's the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son Himself is truth. It makes no sense at all that the Spirit would be anything other than truth. Think about the description of the Lord Jesus, whose Spirit this is, and that will become clear to you. The beginning of this book that we read from this morning, John, you read the Apostle John describing Jesus in the profoundest theological language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And you're familiar with that language. And then in verse 14, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The very first thing that the Apostle John says about this Jesus, who is the Son of God made flesh, dwelling among us, the very first thing John says about this Jesus is that when we saw Him full of grace and truth. And because the word grace means beauty, you can translate that, we saw Him full of beauty. And if you want to ask us what that beauty was, it was this. It was the truth that we saw in Him. The truth not only that He defended, the truth not only that He spoke, the truth not only that He promoted, but the truth that was in His very being. Jesus is truth. We're answering the question, why is it that the Spirit that proceeds from God to us is the Spirit of truth? The answer first is that Jesus is truth and His Spirit then will be truth. Remember when we read John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm going to the Father and you know the way. And the disciples responded, no, we don't know the way. How can we? And then Jesus said, you know the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, and I am the way by being the truth and by being the life. Then you remember perhaps when Jesus was asked who He was. Who are you? Pilate said to Jesus, who are you? And Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. To this end I was born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that's of truth hears my voice. So that's the first answer to the question, why is the Spirit called the Spirit of Truth? Because Jesus is truth. And the second answer to that question, why is the Holy Spirit of God the Spirit of Truth, is because God is truth. And I'll put it all together. Jesus is the express image of the Father. Remember I said that the Father, by the Spirit, imprints His own image on His Son so that that Son looks like the Father. And if the Father is truth, the Son will be truth. And we've seen that the Son is truth. Now we need to see that the Father is truth. And the whole of the Scripture testifies of that. You only need to study the Old Testament to see it. And choose only a few passages that describe God and all of His virtues and His beautiful attributes. God is not only comprised of the attribute of righteousness and power and mercy and grace and loving kindness and sovereignty and so forth. He's characterized by the attribute of truth. He's the rock. The Word of God says He is a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. And that's why, now we come back to the text, that's why when Jesus promises His Spirit to come to the disciples and to the church, He says this is what His identity will be. He is the Spirit of truth. If you parents want your children to remember something, you'll say it more than once. Listen, you teachers will say to your students tomorrow morning, I said it once, this is something you need to remember, I'm going to say it again, and maybe to reinforce it especially strongly, you say it a third time, and so Jesus does here, my Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, corresponding with His identity is His work. If you identify yourself as a builder but don't build, it makes no sense. If I call myself a preacher but don't preach, it makes no sense. A teacher says, I am a teacher, and you will see him the next day teaching. A warrior with all of the battle gear who doesn't engage in warfare makes no sense. So a Spirit of truth whose work is not promoting and defending and preserving truth is not sensible. The Spirit's nature is truth. His identifying mark is truth. Then if you want to hear, to identify whether the Spirit that's among us is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen carefully to see whether you hear truth. Truth. Listen carefully for truth. It makes no sense that His work is going to be contrary to truth. It makes no sense if His work is independent of truth. The Spirit's work will be to promote and preserve and defend truth. How does He do that? Well, that's the subject of another sermon entirely, but to be very brief there, with regard to how He does it, the Holy Spirit of God, as the powerful breath of God, enters into the heart of us and our children. He's powerful, powerful as a powerful wind ever was. That Holy Spirit enters into the heart of us and our elect children and prepares us to receive truth, works in us so that we love truth, expands our minds so that more and more we can understand truth in a greater and greater way. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But in one word, He does that by bringing to us Christ and preparing us to receive Christ. And that's the text. Read the text again. He will not speak of Himself. He will speak of Me. And when He comes to you, He's going to bring Me to you. Somebody illustrated that one time by saying that the Spirit is like a spotlight. A great spotlight. When we were boys, we used to see spotlights shining up into the clouds. And they used those in World War II to identify the airplanes that were coming to drop bombs on our land. The Holy Spirit is like that, to shine the brightest light upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that we're able to see Him. And there's one thing you don't ever do to a spotlight is look into that spotlight. That's foolish. You look at what the spotlight is shining on. And this is the truth of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit shines His light upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see Him, when He is displayed by the light of the Holy Spirit, you are going to say, "We beheld His glory, full of beauty." And what is that beauty? It's the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Reverend Cordes begins catechism again, in a couple of weeks, he's going to be teaching you children and young people, look at Jesus and see Jesus. I want you to learn, he's going to say to the Heidelberg Catechism and Essentials students, His names, His natures, His offices, His states, and three particular names, Jesus, Jehovah says, Christ, the anointed of God and Lord who has dominion over us. Learn about Jesus in His names. Know who Jesus is in His natures. He's human, fully human, just like us. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. A sinless human nature. You need to learn this. And the more you learn about Jesus, the more beautiful He becomes. He's also God, fully God, divine, with all of the power and wisdom and might of God Himself. Learn His names and His nature. See Him as He works in His offices. The office of prophet, Jesus Christ teaches. And so we are a church that teaches. He's a priest who takes you by the hand and leads you past your sin and over the altar of burnt offering, His own sacrifice, into the very presence of God so that you may have fellowship with Him. He's a priest, and He's also a king who defends and preserves you in the salvation that He merited for you. And now you understand I'm simply summarizing all of the doctrine of the Word of God as it's focused in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth by preparing you to see and understand truth and then shining Himself upon Jesus Christ. And don't forget about His states of humiliation, His lowly birth, His suffering. And we'll recite that tonight again, won't we, in the Apostles' Creed. His death, crucifixion, burial, and ascension into hell. And His resurrection again from the dead, His ascension into heaven, His seating at the right hand of God, and His preparation to come again to judge the living and the dead. Look at Jesus, and you will see all of the truth that you will need to know, the truth that is setting you free and that comforts you with all the comfort that makes you say, "He is altogether lovely, is this Jesus." Spirit has so much to do with truth that I think if you studied the Word of God, you'd find every aspect of our salvation bound up in truth. Truth. What does James say about our regeneration? We're born again by the Word of truth. What does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians 2 about our election that precedes our regeneration? God chose us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. If you go on to the chapter that follows the one we read this morning, you hear Jesus praying to the Father, "Sanctify them." That is, "Preserve my disciples from evil. Consecrate my disciples to Thee, Heavenly Father, but sanctify them. And this is how I pray that You sanctify them, Father. Sanctify them by Thy truth." The Holy Spirit always was, and always will be, the Spirit of truth. It was that in the Old Testament too. Not only do we sing in the Old Testament, "Thy Spirit, O God, makes life to abound," The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground, and you children will learn that song in school too, if you haven't yet, but you learn from the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit filled the prophets so that the prophets were able to speak truth and defend truth. And then eventually to write that truth down so that we have it in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit always was a spirit of truth. And then just go home this afternoon and read Acts 1 and 2 and 3 and see how the Holy Spirit who came on Pentecost was a spirit of truth. Immediately, the people of God who were filled with the Spirit were not speaking about the hot feeling that they had in their bones and the shaking that they were engaged in, but they were speaking about the wonderful works of God in Jesus Christ, truth. And then Peter got up and spoke a doctrinal sermon that explained truth about Jesus. And then you read about the people going home and fellowshipping in the apostles' doctrine. And then that Holy Spirit filled those apostles so that they not only spoke truth, but they also sat down with pen and paper and wrote truth. And what we have is the fruit of all of that work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is the truth in this Holy Bible. The truth. And we, as a Reformed church, receive that Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Do we? I ask that question somewhat in the negative because Jesus' own words here instruct us to do that. He said immediately, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. He was prophesying there for us so that we would be alert not only to the persecution that's going to come. Remember, we read about that too. Jesus was warning his disciples and the Church of Jesus Christ that there will be many who are not willing to receive the truth. That's not new either. Remember the history in the Old Testament when Israel and Judah had separated and Ahab and Jehoshaphat got together to war? To plan war. And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, call the prophets so that we may know what God wants us to do. And Ahab called his 400 prophets. And they all prophesied positively, you're going to win this battle. And the explanation behind that false prophecy you read in that history is that God sent a lying spirit, a spirit that did not speak the truth of God into these prophets so that they prophesied peace and prosperity to Ahab. And Jehoshaphat, you remember then, said, isn't there a prophet of Jehovah? And then came Elijah and said, yes, go to battle, but he was being sarcastic. And Ahab and Jehoshaphat knew that too. They're lying spirits. The prevailing spirit in churches today is not the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even you young people can identify Him by listening, not by looking, because He will appear as a lamb, but by listening, because He will speak as a dragon, and you will hear His voice, and it is not the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the Scripture. This is why our reception of the Spirit of Christ is always in this way, by opening and understanding and explaining the Scripture. When you listen to this other spirit, because you must be able to discern this other spirit from Christ's Spirit of truth, you will always hear Him assaulting or ignoring or minimizing the truth in the Holy Scripture. This is why all of our ministers are trained for 4 years in a seminary that emphasizes the truth of the Word of God and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. And all of our ministers are trained to recognize any assault, subtle or open, against the Word of God. That started many, many years ago when Satan said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" And for 6,000 years there has been a kind of hissing sound. "Yea, hath God really said that the worlds were made by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear? Really?" And then after the first three chapters of Genesis are assaulted, the next chapters through 9 and 11, so that finally, as a teacher in a Christian college recently told one of our students, "I think truth begins in the kings." The kings. And then the assault is on the miracles of Jesus and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the Scripture. The spirit that is not the spirit of Jesus Christ is a critic of the Word of God. He adds to the Scripture too. And that's more deceptive because it puts you off guard. You don't hear him criticizing the Scripture, but you hear him adding to the Scripture. "There's something that the Holy Spirit gave me that you don't find here in this Word of God. Anything from the testimony that God told me not to go to school today," as our professors heard one student tell them some many years ago, "the Spirit moved me not to go to school today." There are all kinds of new teaching about marriage and divorce and remarriage and sexuality and the headship of men or women, all kinds of additions to the Word of God. Probably the worst thing of it all is that this new spirit is simply indifferent to truth. Indifferent to doctrine, to instruction. So that eventually the churches don't teach the Heidelberg Catechism in the morning service any longer. Churches don't ask the young people to gather together every Monday night or whatever day it is for catechism instruction for 7 or 8 or 9 months out of the year. No one reads theology any longer. No one gets church magazines that are theological any longer. They're not interested in the truth. Truth. The Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Spirit of truth. We won't take the time this morning to explain all of the ways in which that appears in the church world today, but I want to say a couple of things. One of them is that this explains why churches that historically were distinct, this denomination and that denomination, are now able to forget their history and say we ought now to ignore our denominational identity and come together as one. This explains why churches that used to have the denominational name on their sign are now either putting that in very small print and giving some trendy name to identify the church, or eliminating that denominational identity altogether because they don't want you to know that their flag that they fly has anything to do with truth, distinct truth, particular truth, biblical confessional truth. We're just biblical Christians. Is all they want you to believe, and that's a lie. This is why Protestant churches are able to get together in meetings with Catholic churches, Roman Catholic churches. And if you remember, recently there were editorials in the Standard Bearer about Protestants crossing the Tiber, the river that runs alongside of Rome. Protestants crossing the Tiber. Tiber is symbolic language of Protestant denominations going back to Rome to become one with the Roman Catholic Church. What explains that? This is the explanation of it. They don't care any longer about truth. They don't know what is truth. Is that a danger among us? You must receive the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ by receiving the truth of the Word of God as we have understood that truth of the Word of God. And now maybe you at a distance can't see what I'm holding up now, the Psalter. We receive the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ by receiving the truth of the Word of God as that truth of the Word of God is explained in our Reformed confessions. You may not today, in the year 2020, say that we are permitted to have a Bible study with other Christians, which Bible study purports to be a Bible study that is not doctrinal, that's not theological, that's not controversial, and not offensive. And that's the second application I want to make as to warning. First, there are churches that are getting together because they don't care about doctrine any longer. And second, related to that, they don't care about doctrine any longer because they don't want doctrine any longer. They believe that they can teach the Bible without being theological, controversial, and offensive. And that's not possible. But there are those Bible studies, and you sometimes perhaps are tempted to go to those Bible studies, maybe invited even to lead a Bible study because you're familiar with the Scripture, but you may never say that it's possible to study the Bible without being theological, doctrinal, controversial, and offensive. Take any teaching of the Word of God, and it will be an illustration of that. A man must be born again. Just take the doctrine of regeneration, for example. A man must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. Regeneration. How does that take place? The answer to that question is doctrinal. The answer to that question is theological. The answer to that question is controversial. And the answer to that question is offensive. Or take doctrine of justification. A man must be right with God. How can a man be right with God? The answer to that question is doctrinal, theological, controversial, and offensive. Or take other doctrines, sanctification, or the doctrine of marriage and divorce and remarriage, the doctrines of sexuality. All of the teachings of the Word of God are theological, controversial, and offensive. You cannot study the Word of God without realizing that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the truth of the Word of God is doctrinal, theological, controversial, and usually very, very offensive. People of God, receive. The Word of God says, receive the Spirit by receiving the Word of God. Receive Jesus Christ in the preaching. Receive Jesus Christ in catechism teaching. Receive the Spirit of truth in Bible studies. So the calling to elders is see to it that the minister teaches catechism and that he never gives it a lick and a promise. See to it that he's prepared for catechism. See to it that he has good material as the basis for catechism instruction. Visit the catechism classes and make sure he's given all of his energy to it. See to it that he teaches catechism. See to it that the parents send their children prepared for catechism, that they know the questions and the answers, that they understand them because you taught them to them at home. The elders have a great responsibility in the Church of Christ. Require elders of your minister doctrinal sermons so that the people of God grow and say after the sermon, I learned something this week again, and I learn something every week. People of God, go to Bible study. Prepare for Bible study. be interested in fellowshipping with the Word of God around the truth of the Word of God. And in all of these ways, you are a people who, unlike those whom Jesus described in our text, who received not the Spirit of God because they did not know Him, are those who receive the Spirit of God by studying, contemplating, pondering, discussing the Word of God in all of these ways. And in that way, the Spirit becomes to you and to me the Spirit who is a comforter. A comforter. I will send you, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth. He also said, I will send you another comforter. I, Jesus said to His disciples, was your comforter while I was with you in the body. Now I'm leaving you in the body, but I am going to come back to you in the Spirit, and I am going to continue to be your comforter. This is why so many people live without comfort, because they live without any interest in truth. Is this why people cannot describe Jesus as altogether lovely, beautiful, beyond compare, because they don't see Him in His truth? And is this not the explanation as to why you, people of God, want to remain members of a faithful, reformed church, which is simply another way of saying Christian church, because you hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and find comfort? If you don't receive Him that way, remember what the Word of God last week was: you will quench Him. And pretty soon in your generations, in this congregation, perhaps even here in this congregation, the fire of the Holy Spirit goes out and does not comfort any longer here in this place, because you did not receive the love of the truth. And in the end, Paul says in Thessalonians, they are damned who receive not the love of the truth. But you know the truth. You love the truth. The Spirit has worked that in you. And the truth, the Word of God says, sets us free. People of God, we are free indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus who comes to us in His Word. And may we be a people, as we prayed in the congregational prayer, who love Thee not only with our minds, though it starts there, but love Thee with our hearts, so that the truth that is in us sanctifies us, and the truth that is in us draws us near to Thee. And the truth that works in us powerfully, so that we love Thee, and we love one another, and live together as disciples of our Lord Jesus. Father, forgive us of all our sins and iniquities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.